Amen. Amen. And we're going to keep going back. I want to go back to the beginning of that, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, notice how Paul said, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, okay, he's saying, it is, that's what's happening. The church proclaims a message, right? It's Christ is raised from the dead. He's defeated death. But he's saying, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, you might be saying, well, I've never said that. I'm not guilty of it. I've never said there is no resurrection of the dead. But we actually live as though there isn't. Some of us don't know that we actually believe. Some of you think that your greatest hope is that if you're a Christian, you will die and you'll go to heaven. Right? Isn't that what most people are living for? Isn't that sometimes why people are even a Christian? I've even heard people say, you know, things or post things like, you know, well, I'm just going to believe. And if I die and it turns out it's not true, turns out God's not there, then oh, well. And if he is there, then I'm on the right side. The problem with that is that calls into faith, that calls into question the validity, the genuineness of that faith you believe you possess. Right? Because here's the reality. The reality is that there is amazing things to look forward to beyond what we think of as heaven. This is crazy. Like, some of us, this might be the very first time we're ever hearing this, that part of the great news about the resurrection of Jesus is that there is physical life beyond the grave, and only in Christ. An embodied existence. How many of you, when you were growing up, heard about heaven and you were like, yeah, I don't know if I want to go there. Right? Like, I mean, it sounds kind of cool. Streets of gold, pearly gates, those kinds of things, right? But, you know, am I just going to be floating around? What are we going to do all day? Right? You think that? It's okay. It's okay to think that, because most of you have probably thought that. But here's the reality why we don't look forward to that with as much, tenacity, I think, or as much passion as we should, is because we don't know. We're just ignorant of what's ahead, of what God has promised us. He's promised us incredible things. Incredible things. And what we've done, you'll notice that if you've been watching the past couple of weeks, we started this celebration of the resurrection, right? We call it Rejoicing in the Risen Christ. So our goal in that is to really survey and say, man, you know what? What does it mean for us that Christ has been raised from the dead? And there's a catechism that's been in the church for a long time called the Heidelberg Catechism. And in question 45, that's what we've kind of based how we've divided up 3 weeks. And this is the full answer. The question says, what benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? That's a great question to ask if you haven't ever asked that before, right? But and another way to ask it is kind of like, what does his resurrection mean for us, right? Tangibly, practically. Well, the catechism answers very helpfully in a threefold answer. It says, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death. Amen? That he might make us partakers of the righteousness which by his death he has obtained for us. In other words, justification. By his death, we know we are justified. That means that in your sin, the Bible says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But what have we fallen short of? The glory of God. It doesn't say that. It would be right to say that all have fallen short of God's commands. Amen? As we all have. All have fallen short of God's standard or of God's character. But this is using a different word. All have fallen short of God's glory. The word glory is being, it's actually the Hebrew word being translated, it's like havad, right, or kabad, or however you want to say it, but it means weight, heaviness, right? What's heavy? Well, when you say, when's the last time you've ever said, man, that's heavy? Think about that. I mean, I don't know the last time you've ever said that. Maybe it was when you were lifting a heavy object. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, when something, you hear something and it's weighty, right? Or man, something, you hear it's about somebody going through something, some kind of grief, and you're like, it's heavy, right? There's a weight. Well, God is eternally weighty. And not because he has a body that has a number of pounds assigned to it, but because he is his majesty and his radiance and his glory, he's important. He is magnificence. He's got dignity eternally. But we've fallen short of that glory. And because of that, the wages of our sin is what? Death. That means that there is no hope of justification if we die in our sin without a substitute, unless somebody else pays for that who is sufficiently able to pay for that, which is only Christ Jesus, right? That means that we're going to pay for that for eternity. So this is the first thing that his resurrection means, is that he has defeated death. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, that in the demise of death. But the second thing that this means, his resurrection, is amazing too. It means, and the catechism answers this way, secondly, we also are now, by his power, raised up to new life. Any of you remember what it was like, what your life looked like before you knew Jesus? Before you were saved by his grace? What was going through your head? What were you living for? What was the main thing that you wanted life to be all about? Chances are that, again, I can guarantee you that if you were not saved by the grace of God, you were living for yourself. You were living in sin. But the Bible says that something amazing happens, that because of Christ's resurrection, something called sanctification begins to take place in the life of a believer. Because we are justified, now the Lord will sanctify us. And sanctify is a fancy word for he will set apart. He will conform us. He will actually, see, at justification, we are declared righteous. Declared righteous. Now, I know many of you, if you know your own hearts, you would never go to somebody and say, I am the most righteous person I know. And if that is something you really believe, please come talk to me after the service. I will be happy to burst that bubble with love. All right? Here's the thing. I'm the worst sinner I know. And you're the worst sinner you know. And even then, you don't even know the half of the depth of your own sin. We want to make ourselves believe we're better than we are. The fact is, we are terribly corrupted. It's bad. But the reality is, this is why we've been rejoicing, is because why? Jesus has reversed that. He's reversed that. Now, by faith, we receive what he's done for us in our place as our substitute on the cross. And now we are actually, we're again, at justification, we're declared righteous, but then he actually begins to make us righteous. We begin to want to do legitimately good, righteous things that we would have never done apart from him and apart from his spirit regenerating us, right? So the third thing that his resurrection means, well, our focus today, thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is to us, listen to this, a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Amen. That's our focus today. I want to, right now, spend the rest of our time enjoying, celebrating the fact that we are going to be resurrected. The same way that Jesus was resurrected in his body, we have that to look forward to. Why? Because it's the culmination of our sanctification. It's, some have called it the terminus of our sanctification. It is the end game of redemption and salvation. That is why we are saved, is so that we will be glorified. That's the word for it. If you want to see that in Scripture, turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. It's a little bit before 1 Corinthians, actually the book right before 1 Corinthians. You may not have to go far. Go to Romans chapter 8. And let's go to verse 11. And we're just going to survey this amazing chapter. By the way, if you didn't know, Romans 8 is probably one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible, if that's a thing, which it's not. The Bible's all amazing and inspired by God. But man, Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this: if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. The idea there is that when your body is dead and laid in the grave, it will not stay like that forever as a Christian. It will not stay there. It's not going to be discarded. It's not as though we're just like, can't wait to get rid of these darn bodies. This short bot, I'm just kidding. You don't have to deal with that. Can't wait till I can get rid of it. You know, I mean, can't wait. I really hope my glorified body is like 6 feet tall. You know? I don't know. We'll get there in a little bit. Anyways, it says, we'll give life to your mortal bodies. What? Through his spirit who dwells in you. Listen to that. In Christ, if you're a Christian, the spirit, the same spirit, he who rose, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, is dwelling, residing within you. That is staggering to think that. But it's true. It's the truth. Let's go on, see what Romans 8 has to say. Let's go down to verse 17. Verse 17 said, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we as believers are children of God. Amen?
Amen.
And what does it mean if we're children? If we are children, brothers and sisters, that means we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be what? Glorified with him. There's the first hint at that word. Now skip down to verse 21. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's that word again, glorified, glory of the children of God. Now slide down to verse 28. Paul says, this is amazing, right? And we know, that's what faith is, by the way. It's a knowing. Faith is not a wishing. You ever thought that faith is just like a, man, really, it's probably not true, but I wish it was true. So I'm going to call that faith. That's the person who's saying, you know, if I die and I find out there's no God, then oh well. Like, that's not the kind of faith the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about a faith that's a sure hope. You know it, right? And it says, and we know that for those who love God, notice the particular exclusivity there, not all people, but for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And then here's what we call the golden chain of redemption, or the ordo salutis. It says, for those whom he foreknew, those whom he knew, he set his love on this individual person before anything, before the foundation of the world. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So here, in your mind, hear this, that God, in eternity past, in something called the covenant of redemption, it took place apart from anyone and anything, decided, so totally on the basis of his own mercy and his own goodness, decided to set his love on undeserving sinners like you and me. Before we breathe a breath. But why did he do that? He did. What's his aim in that? Is it just to make sure we can have a prosperous, you know, rich life here on earth, as some teachers are probably proclaiming right now as I'm speaking? No. The goal of that and what his aim is, what God's plan is in the life of everyone he is saving, is what? Conformity to Christ. Conformity to the image of his son. And it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Why? In order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, guess what? He also called them. Makes you think of Jesus saying, follow me, to the disciples. That's what happened. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. What's amazing about that is that glorification is up ahead. And Paul says it, it's as good as done. He says, God means to do it. He intends to do it. It will not be. It's unshakable. It is undefeatable. Amen? Nothing's going to change it. This is amazing news. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's press in on this idea and this truth that our bodies will be resurrected. Let's just define glorification real quick. One of the study Bibles puts it this way. And we're going to pick back up at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 again. But this is glorification. One of the study Bibles puts it this way. Glorification is the work of transformation that removes all sin from us and makes us fit to be with God in perfect communion. Makes us fit. It puts away all sin from us. Let me give you one other definition from Wayne Grudem. He says, glorification is the final step in the application of redemption. You see, some of us just think, I've been saved and redeemed, that's it. There's no more. There's so much more. It will happen when Christ returns, Grudem says, raises from the dead the bodies of all believers from all time who have died, reunites them with their souls, and changes the bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like his own. It's a little bit of a longer definition, but amen. Right? See, here's the thing. Have you ever wondered why, or I guess let me put it this way, Christians have had a long-standing tradition, you might be aware of it, of burying the dead in the ground. It's a tradition. It's not something that everyone, yes, we do that, but there's a purpose for it. It's symbolizing something. It's almost the idea of we intend this body to be raised up again. That's what we're saying. When we're laying a body in the ground, we do that in hope. It is though, have any farmers, anybody ever planted a garden, planted seeds, anything like that? I haven't. I'm not good at that kind of stuff. If I plant something, it will probably like just decay, reverse into the ground, like be more dead than it ever could be. I don't know why. Maybe it's because it needs water and I just don't water things. But anyways, the point is, when you plant a garden, I've heard, that you'll get a seed and you plant this thing in there. And guess what? Do you just kind of think, yeah, nothing's going to happen with that. If you thought that, you would never plant it, right? You do it because you trust that something's going to come. Something, it's going to produce something. That is why we bury bodies in the ground. It's because we have a hope that they will be raised up again in life to become something, although there is continuity, something else, the same yet different at the same time. So what does this mean? Again, I want to give you a quick quote here from Martin Lloyd-Jones. You know what? I didn't actually write that one down. I'll have to give it to you separately. my internet connection is really weird. But the point is, okay, so what kind of body? What does this mean for us? What is glorification? Let's press into that a little bit more. So go back down. Paul's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. He says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Have you ever read that? That's another reason why the Bible talks about believers that have died as falling asleep. It is not communicating that when you die, you just go into a long dream called soul sleep, right? That's not what this is saying. It's an idiom. It's an idiom being used to talk about the fact that as far as we are concerned on this side of eternity, that person's merely sleeping. Because when you see someone sleeping, again, you intend for them to wake back up. But Paul said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Present, right? Your wife ever said, I want you to be more present? All right? We're present with the Lord. It's a conscious existence. It's not something that we're not present for. So Paul says that as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Now, actually, slide down with me to verse 35, because this is what we're getting at. What do we have to look forward to here? Verse 35 in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, someone will ask, as you might be asking, how are the dead raised? I mean, what about those who have been cremated? Or those who have sailors who've been lost at sea. And I mean, all kinds of things happened, right? Well, here's the thing. Look around you at the actual world you live in, and it is crazy. The detail, if God can create all the things around us, I mean, if you look at the human eye, anyone ever seen like a close-up of the human eye and how intricate that is? It is unbelievable. And if God can do that, and if he is able to reign over every molecule and atom in creation, I don't think he's going to have a problem regathering a body, right? But, so the point is, it's not as though it's like, well, if you're cremated, you're not going to be raised. No, he will do it. It's just that we choose to bury. I want to be buried when my body dies. I talked with Titus about the reality of death. Many of you know my grandfather just recently passed away. And it's been something where, as I think about it, I say, I feel like he's here, but he's just not here. But there's a part of me that feels like he's somewhere else. You know, like he's just out of town. And he kind of is. It's just he's somewhere way better than where I am right now. But some will ask, how then are the dead raised? With what kind of body, Paul says, do they come? And then Paul says, which I'm not saying this to you, this is Paul saying this, okay? He says, you foolish person. He says, what you sow, what you plant, right, does not come to life unless it dies. See, that seed can't turn into something else unless that seed is kind of gives way, right? And it says, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body, for not all flesh is the same. But there is one kind of flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. See that word again? So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. I have to pause because I think of my grandpa's body, and some of you know that he was dealing with diabetes, and he had other procedures, and where they were going to have to try to amputate his leg. And I remember thinking how horrified my grandfather would be that, you know, we were looking at him that way. I mean, my grandfather was very much like most men in the sense that he did not like to look unkempt, right? He always had a little comb, you know, with him that he could just make sure his hair was good, or he would do some other trickery to take care of some grays over here than his hair. He just wanted to make sure he didn't look like he was weak or look like he was fading. He didn't want it to have that appearance. And I remember one time, one of my favorite pictures of my grandpa's, he had come over and we were hanging out with the kids and all of that, and he was kind of relaxing, like you do, on a couch. And, you know, sometimes couches kind of eat you up, so you kind of start to sink down a little bit, right? And sometimes your hair, you have that bedhead kind of thing going on where you get up from the couch, if you've been too relaxed, then your hair is all crazy and messed up, right? So we didn't tell him that his hair was like that, and I didn't really see. And we were taking pictures, and, you know, they're great pictures, except for the fact that his hair is hilarious, and it's all messed up, right? And I was like, oh man, he would be mortified if I ever shared these pictures or did anything. But I get a good laugh every time I look at him, maybe a couple tears, but mainly laughing. But the reality is, isn't that true? We've all looked at death in some way, shape, or form, almost stared it in the face when we say, that is ugly. It's ugly. Like, there's something that's just like, man, that just feels wrong. To see a body without a person animating it, It just feels strange. You know why? Because that's not the intention, is for us to be embodied forever. Forever. The intention is not for us to release this body and then finally we get to live forever. No, God intends for us to glorify Him forever in eternity in bodies. See, what is sown when we pass away, brothers, when our body dies, yes, your body is going to be sown in weakness. It might be all kinds of jacked up, right? All kinds of stuff wrong with it. Scars and wounds and all of these things that we endured in this life. But what's going to happen when it raises up? It is going to be raised in power. Like Jesus was. It is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. And don't get hung up on that. Paul says that you who are spiritual people should restore a brother who's sinning. So he doesn't mean you who are phantom people, spiritual people, go call out people sinning. He means people who are have the spirit of the living God. So what he means here is that your body is going to be finally, fully, and completely with the Spirit of God. But it's going to be a physical body. Jesus ate in his resurrected body, and we will eat as well. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Brothers and sisters, wrap this around your mind for a second. That there is a day coming. There's a day in the future, if we are in Christ Jesus, when you will look out and you'll see through your glorified eyes, you'll see a glorified hand. And when you see this glorified hand, you will hear with your glorified ears songs and praise and creation that is set free from corruption. And you'll see with your glorified eyes, you will see everything the way that it is intended to be. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. Life everlasting. That is what awaits us. Here's the thing. I'll just kind of wrap up with this and saying that there's so much to be thankful for, so much to be excited about here. Because honestly, when you get this and you grip this, you know what? There is hope in this life. There is strength. There is power for obedience. There is an eagerness to do the work of the Lord, because part of our sanctification, we know, is going to culminate in glorification. We have something tangible to look forward to, not something ethereal. Something tangible. And we might think here, and honestly, maybe, I hope, someone can, this weight can be lifted off of you today to think, why are things, even though I'm a Christian, why is life still hard? Why do I have sin? Why do I run away from God? Why do I do these things I don't want to do? Why is life seeming like it just gets harder and harder and harder? Isn't it supposed to not be like this? Brothers and sisters, that hope, that longing, that thing you want, it's up ahead. It's not going to be experienced here. We look at Jesus and we see a pattern of our life, our death, and our resurrection. Look at his life. We'll share in his sufferings, amen? That's the expectation. So many problems in marriage counseling and in all kinds of other counseling, really all of it, a lot of the times, comes down to expectations that are unmet and usually unspoken. Can I get an amen? Husbands? I'm just kidding. I didn't know that's what she wanted. If I would have known. She told you, you just weren't listening. This is the thing, is that don't believe Satan. We've talked about the enemy of our souls. You know what he wants to do? He wants to give you false expectations for what to expect right now in this life, so that when they don't happen, you run for the hills and you run to his arms. And that's a dangerous thing, because he's holding out to you all this pleasure. Don't you want to be just free from pain now? Don't you want to have these things now? I mean, see, shouldn't you be experiencing this now? Shouldn't you be doing that? And to some extent, yes, we will. But we do what Jesus did when he was tempted by him in the wilderness, amen? He was doing the same exact thing to our Lord, was back with the promises of God. And that's what I want us to do today. Maybe we've never looked forward to life after death before. I pray that right now some of you can begin to do that. Honestly, when you believe the gospel, and maybe you're running astray from the Lord, maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus, listen to what he says. He is calling everyone who has ears to hear to be reconciled. To be reconciled by his blood. To trust in him. And the Bible says that we have this hope as an anchor for our souls. It doesn't mean that life is not going to be stormy and all these things are going to happen. It means that Christians have an anchor of hope that holds us down. A strong foundation. Right? Here's what you have to look forward to. You have to look forward to the fact that you will have a physical body for eternity. Maybe that's news to someone today. You have a physical body for all of eternity. The second thing is that you are going to be raised up in the same body. The same body. What do I mean by that? Is that it's not only a physical body, it is your actual body. It's the reason why the tomb is empty. Otherwise, Jesus' body, his past body, would have been in a tomb, and then he would have been raised up in his new, other body, and then there's two bodies of Jesus. No, there was an empty tomb because his body was the one that was transformed. So yes, your body is going to be physical. Yes, your body is going to be the same body. And you're like, oh man, but what about all this stuff I don't like about it? That's the thing. It's going to be transformed, right? So it's not only going to be a physical body. It's not only going to be the same body. It's going to be a glorified body. A transformed body. And I'm hoping that's going to be the taller one for me. It could be. Oh, anyways, any imperfection, any malady, it's gone. It's wrapped up. It's swallowed up in victory. Yeah. Amen? And we're going to be raised up in power. And when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? Well, this is going to happen when Christ returns. Isn't it amazing that we all come, like we're all brought to faith in Christ at different times in our life, right? We all die at different times, but there's one thing that the church, the people of God, will all experience at the same exact time, and that's resurrection and glorification. We're going to be glorified with guys like Abraham, with guys like the Apostle Peter. Like at the same time that what's going on with them is going to be going on with us. Same time. We'll be being resurrected with Spurgeon and with all of these other people who have gone before us. I mean, with, R.C. Sproul and all the brothers who have gone before us, even recently. And to think that, man, what a hope we have. Let me end by reading Philippians 1:23. Paul says, to depart and be with Christ is better. Amen? That's better. Better than right now, for sure. But there is something. Let me just tell you, there is something even better than being with Christ in heaven as a disembodied soul. That's being with Christ in a restored creation, in our glorified bodies. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, glory be to your name. Father, you deserve all honor, all glory. Yours is all dominion. Lord, you have resurrected in power, Lord, and we look forward to what's in store for us in glorification. Father, we are, it's just kind of alleviated. There's a big weight I feel off our shoulders this morning. If we can grasp that our work here is a work that you are doing through us. You are getting us to will and to work for your good pleasure. Lord, you have called us, you've justified us, you will glorify us. Nothing will pluck us out of your mighty hand, out of your strong grip. Lord, we look forward to the resurrection, and we're thankful to have the somewhat of a like a foretaste of what our resurrection bodies, what it's going to be like by looking at your victorious resurrection. Lord, please help us to live in this kind of joy, with this kind of hope. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.